You are listening to the East Point Church Sermon Podcast. We're a church that exists to glorify God as a gospel community that is growing in faith and reaching the world. From wherever you are listening, we hope that you are encouraged and challenged by today's sermon.
Good morning, East Point Church. How are you guys? Good to be with you. You know what I feel right now in this room? I feel anticipation. I feel expectation. I feel like when you open up the word, right, like everybody's posture should go, right? Because we know that when we open up this book, God opens up his mouth and he speaks to us and he never turns us away empty-handed. So I'm just curious, anybody here could use a word from the living God? Could anybody use a few moments of God, the creator of heaven and earth, speaking into your life this morning? Then you've come to the right spot. We're in Mark chapter 14, and as we begin, I'm just curious, how many of you know what it's like to complete a job application? Anybody familiar with that process? Maybe a volunteer application could also apply. You want to contribute at your skills somewhere as you volunteer, or you want to, you know, donate to an organization, or you want to get a job, and so you complete a job application. So I'm going to be very honest with you about how I experience filling out an application, you know, because it always starts off so simple. What's your name? Yes. Feeling good. I got the job right now, right? And they want to learn a little bit about you. So they ask you about your experience and your education. And you're like, yeah, this is who I am. And I'm feeling pretty good. But then there comes this point where I just got to admit, like, I just don't know how to play the game anymore. And I feel like they just went mind ninja on me. Because they ask this question. They give you a list of traits. And they say, circle all that describe you. Like, I can smell a trap from a mile away, all right? And so they'll put, you know, several words in a list, and they say, which one of these describe you? And they'll say some great things, right? High integrity, oh yeah. Adaptable, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. Loyal, takes initiative. And you're like, okay, this is great. Which should I choose? But then do you ever notice interspersed in those positive traits, they'll throw some curveballs at you to see if you circle them. Argumentative. Arrogant, lack self-confidence. You're like, hold on here. Who are you talking to, all right? Impatient, fearful, impulsive, unable to empathize. What do you do? What is your strategy when you get to that part of the application? Right? Like, you're like, I'm just going to play it straight up. This is, yep, I'm impulsive, guilty, all right? Fearful, that's my middle name. Do you just play it straight up? Are you honest with them? Or do you tell them, you know, hey, like, I think this is a test of humility. I'm going to tell them how bad I really am, right? Like, I am impulsive. I'm argumentative. You don't even want me on your team. And you start to show them how humble you are. But then on the other hand, you don't want to give them ammo to not give you the job. So how do you complete your job application? Which traits do you circle? How honest are you when you tell them about yourself? Anybody else feel my dilemma this morning? You're like, that's why I didn't get the job, because I circled argumentative. It's a trap. Don't fall for it. What do you do? Let's take it to the next level. What if you had to fill out an application, but it wasn't for a job? It wasn't an organization that you wanted to volunteer for. You had to fill out an application for God. God gives you a form, and he goes, I want you to circle all that apply. I want you to check off the boxes that describe your spiritual strength. I want you to tell me, how would you assess the level of faith that you have? It's like, man, all right, well, let's see what these are. And so we start seeing these word pairs. We see morally strong, spiritually weak. Steadfast, prone to wander. All in and zealous, keeping my options open. I'm just being honest. Cynical or hopeful? Filled with faith or riddled with doubt? Is your walk exemplary or are you limping? Are you faithful or are you fickle? What would you choose? I'm curious, like this morning, if you had an application, if you had a form with those questions right there, how would you describe the level of your spiritual strength? How would you evaluate? How would you assess the condition of your faith? So I want to share with you this morning a story leading up to Easter where the disciples decided to submit an application. the disciples decided to let Jesus know how they evaluated their own faith. And they circled words like strong, steadfast, perseveres under pressure. And so Jesus, he takes their application, he looks at it, grabs a pen, and he circles two words in a bright red pen. And he circles the two words, weak and wandering. And he gives it back to them. Jesus says, in my estimation, here's the level of your spiritual strength. In my assessment, here's the level of your faith. I see weak and I see wandering. And now, man, Jesus, go easy on them. But you have to understand, Jesus is not downing them. He's not ragging on them. Jesus is not being unkind. He's not being overly critical. Jesus wants to give them, and by extension, Jesus wants to give East Point Church a sobering view of our own spiritual strength. Because those most aware of their weakness are those most faithful in prayer. And so look at God's word. We're going to start in verse 26, Mark chapter 14. This is God's word for East Point Church. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. Let's pause right there. It's clear to me that Jesus knows our weakness better than we do, doesn't he? You see, dinner is over, and so they just had the Last Supper, and so The meal is done. They've just sang their final hymns. And Jesus says, let's go for a walk. Let's walk out of the city. Let's walk a couple miles to our favorite spot. And so they end up on the Mount of Olives. And you just imagine the disciples, and they're sitting on the hillside in the plush grass, and they're reclining, and man, their bellies are full. And Jesus says, hey guys, can I tell you something? And they go, yeah, tell us, Jesus. Because every time you speak to us, we're encouraged. Every time you speak to us, we're built up in our hearts. Jesus, give us a message. What do you want to tell us? And he sits back and he says, you know what? You will all fall away. All of you. Each and every single one of you. They're about to strike the shepherd. And when they do, you, my sheep, are going to run in fear. I'm going to be dragged to my accusers here in a few hours alone. I'm going to endure this torment by myself without my brothers at my side, because you are all going to run and hide for fear of your life. You will all fall. Jesus, I was hoping for some encouragement. Or Jesus, this is a bummer of a message. You will all fall. But when I rise, I'll go before you to Galilee. Come meet me there. Now, I'm not Jesus. I don't claim to be Jesus, but if I was just sitting with 11 of my closest friends and I said to them, you will all betray me in my moments of need, you know what the next thing that's coming out of my mouth? Therefore, you're dead to me, right? You will all leave me alone. Therefore, when I come back from the dead, I don't want to see y'all face, right? You will all abandon me and run like chickens with your head cut off. Therefore, the last 3 years, I'm even questioning whether or not that was even worthwhile. But he doesn't say that. He says, you will all fall. Come meet with me. A very matter-of-fact statement of their spiritual weakness, followed by an invitation. You will fall. Come and meet me on the other side of your spiritual slip-up. Do you guys see the beauty here? Apparently, spiritual weakness does not disqualify them from his love. He's making it very clear. Jesus' love is not based on their performance. His faithfulness to us isn't based on our spiritual strength. He says your weakness, your spiritual frailty and fear is about to be on display. I'll see you soon. Come meet with me. Come meet with me. You can imagine the shame that the disciples would feel. You can imagine what shame you would feel if you literally run away from Jesus as he's being dragged to the prison, right? You will see next week, one of them runs away naked because one of the guards grabbed their pajamas and he's like, nope. And he like strips out of his pajamas. He's like, I'm out. Runs away naked in fear. You can imagine the shame when you hear Jesus is alive. Can't show my face to that guy. You could imagine how they would want to avoid him in their embarrassment or hide in shame. And so Jesus preempts that and he goes, listen, I already know what's in you and I chose you anyway. I already know what's in you and I'm still going to die for you anyway. So I'm not shocked. I'm just telling you, when you're done, come and meet me. I'm going to go ahead to Galilee and I'm expecting to see you there. Come meet with me. You're going to blow it on Friday night. Come meet with me. You're going to fail spectacularly at your next parenting moment. Come meet with me. You're going to say some really hurtful things to your spouse before you go to bed tonight. Come meet with me. You're going to deny Jesus in countless ways because your actions and your words are going to be like effectively as if Jesus wasn't your Lord. And after those moments, Jesus says, come meet with me. East Point Church, he says, you will all fall. And apparently all means all. And so welcome to the club. Jesus isn't shocked by your spiritual slip-ups. He isn't shocked by your weakness. He knows what is inside of you. And he says to you this morning, after you lose your way, just don't hide in shame. Don't avoid me in embarrassment. I'm there waiting. Come meet with me. What an invitation. You will all fall. Peter now, Peter takes exception to the assessment that Jesus just gave him, right? Apparently, Peter has a higher opinion of his own strength than Jesus does. And so he goes, I got to let him know. And he goes, excuse me, Jesus. Excuse me, Lord. I know you said all, but your boy, he would never do that. Come on, Jesus, I know you said all, but are you kidding me? Me? Gonna deny you? Me? I'm gonna fall away? Them? Yeah, probably. I'm not gonna lie. But me? Never. Jesus, I would never fall away. I can't even imagine being capable of such weakness. I can't even fathom having such a moment of being so scared. And so, Jesus, you got it all wrong. And I'm speaking up loudly so that no one else in this room thinks that I'm even capable of such failure. Me? Not I. I will not. And Jesus just doubles down. He goes, no, verily, truly, I insist. Peter, as a matter of fact, not only will you fall away, you will deny me three times. It's like, you know, it's like pushing 10 o'clock at night. He goes, by the morning time, by the time the rooster crows twice, you will be much more acquainted with your weakness than you are right now. And Peter, right, still blustering, emphatically, no way, I would literally die before denying you. I would go to death. I would never fail. And he's the spokesman, but look what it says. It says, they all said the same. They all, in their zeal, conclude, there's no way I would deny Jesus. There's no way that I'm capable of such weakness. And you just want to say, okay, Peter, just call me in the morning. Okay, Peter, let's talk. Let's talk tomorrow. And then you tell me what you think of your own power and strength. I'll never forget, I was away at Bible college. I went to a Bible school up in Massachusetts, Haverhill, Massachusetts. That's where I met my wife, Jordan. Several of the people on staff actually went to that school as well. And I'll never forget when word had gotten around campus that a famous pastor, a pastor who we all met, a pastor that had come and spoke at our chapel, a nationally known pastor, he had a moral failure. Here's a guy traveling all over the country, telling people about God and the gospel, calling students to come and give their life for Jesus, and all along he's sleeping with his secretary. When word got around campus, do you know what my reaction was? I'm going to teach you a little terminology that I use so that way you can become familiar. I call it my Peter impression. I heard what this dude did, and I literally was like, oh, What? How could he do that? Oh my goodness. Are you kidding me? Who would ever do that? I would never do that. I can't believe that this guy, the audacity, the hypocrisy, the self-righteousness. And I'll never forget when one of my professors gave me a vaccine for my self-righteousness. And he said, Sam, as I'm blustering emphatically, I would never, I will not, I'll never fall. And he goes, Sam, that could be any of us. Silenced me. He goes, but by the grace of God, there go I. He says, Sam, we are all capable of falling. Apart from God's grace, apart from his strength keeping you, you would be right there next to him, if not further ahead. I would never call it my Peter impression. How many of you have a Peter impression? What, me? Yeah. And so Jesus tells you, you will all fall away. He wants to lead us this morning, and he wants to lead the disciples this morning to have a sobering view of your own spiritual strength. He wants us to have a realistic view of our own abilities, because those most aware of their weakness are those most faithful in prayer. Are you well aware of the fact that you are not above a moment of weakness? Are you very aware this morning, friend, that your heart is prone to wander? Those who are most acquainted with their inability are those who are most vigilant and dependent on God in prayer. You will all fall. And so Peter's blustering emphatic, not I, right? He still has these grand illusions of his own strength. He still has these illusions of his own ability, but those will soon evaporate. Because look what Jesus does next, verse 32. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. The weak and weary must watch and pray. The weak and weary must watch and pray. And so they leave the Mount of Olives, and Jesus says, let's go for a walk. So they start walking back toward the city. They stop in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says to the 11 disciples, sit here while I pray. Sit here. But then he identifies Peter, James, and John. He takes the leaders of the disciples, and he goes, follow me. And he walks a little bit further ahead, and Jesus begins to share very transparently, very honestly. He says, I'm greatly distressed and troubled. He starts to share with his brothers that the sorrow that he's feeling, it is so heavy. He is very sorrowful, even to death. He feels like he's going to die. Anybody else familiar with that level of sorrow? What he's about to experience, the pain that he's anticipating, it starts to become so heavy. The sorrow is so thick that he feels like he's going to die. The distress and the anguish is just unbearable. And so what does he do? He asks his brothers for prayer. He says, remain here and watch. He asked them, would you stay awake and pray with me? Jesus is sharing a prayer request. Think about that. Jesus is sharing a prayer request. He goes, would you stay awake and pray intercede for me because I feel like I'm going to die. So he has the 11 over here. He has the 3, and then he starts strolling, and he's walking, he's praying, and he goes on his face, and he starts praying. I call them, there's a difference between a Dear God prayer and an Oh Lord prayer. Dear God, I'm very composed right now, and I would like to tell you how I'm feeling. Oh God! It's a guttural thing, right? It says here, look how he prays. He doesn't say, Dear God. He says, Abba, Father. He uses the word for daddy, the intimate cry of a child. When my son is hurt, he doesn't say, Dear Father, I think I need a Band-Aid for my bruised knee. He goes, Daddy! Just a guttural, childlike, instinctual cry for help. God, I need you. Look how emotionally healthy Jesus is. He doesn't stuff his emotions. He doesn't try to, don't cry, don't let it show, be strong. He doesn't stuff his emotions. He doesn't ignore them. He doesn't do the machismo thing of like, I don't feel anything. I felt sorrow once just to see what it felt like, and I didn't like it. Never again. No. He doesn't stuff them. But I love that he also doesn't let the emotions rule him. He doesn't let emotions become his reality. Instead, he takes all of the anguish. He takes all of the sorrow. He takes all of the stress and distress that he's feeling, and he brings it to the Father. He takes inventory. He's very aware of the emotions. He's very aware of the pain that's happening on the inside. But then he comes and he gives it to God. And he says, here is where I'm at. And he lays it down at his feet. There's a powerful difference between I'm sorrowful to the point of death and Lord, I'm sorrowful to the point of death. That's the heart of prayer right now. It's just directing all the things in your heart toward the Lord. And you see, I don't know if it's because we're American or what it is as Westerners, but we love talking to God about our scabs more than about our open wounds, don't we? I have a wound, I'm bleeding, I'm going to figure it out, and then once I get it to a manageable point, then I'll come to God and say, man, those last 2 weeks were hard, Father, let me tell you about it. And he goes, I was with you the whole time. Why didn't you just do what Jesus did? Why not bring your emotions? Lord, I feel lonely. God, I feel shameful. I feel regretful. I feel scared. I feel insecure. I feel sorrowful. I am grieving. And God, Abba, bring the emotions and lay them at his feet. What a picture of strength here, right? His emotions don't isolate him from the Father. They drive him to the Father. And I love the picture. We saw Peter's declaration of strength. I would never. But now we have what I call a true picture of strength. Peter says, I would never. And Jesus says, Abba, Father. Peter says, I would die before I fall. And Jesus says, Father, I'm so scared I could die. Peter says, I'm not frail. And Jesus says, I need my Father. Do you get it, friends? True strength is not found in boasting like Peter. It's found in praying like Jesus. You are never stronger than those moments where you are depending on God in prayer. The most strong thing you can do, the strongest, that's also how we say it in English, the strongest thing you could do is cry out to the Father in your weakness. What an example. If Jesus had to ask for prayer from his brothers, if he had to cry out in prayer to his Father, are you stronger than Jesus? Are you more capable than the Son of God? Stronger? What a picture of strength. I also think it's a beautiful picture of submission. We've kind of lost that word in our culture, right? It feels like an archaic, antiquated word, but what a picture of submission. Jesus is submitted to the Father, but he doesn't just keep silent. He's not a doormat. He's not just saying, whatever, I have no opinions. I'm submitted. No, look what submission does. I'm going to pour out my heart. I'm going to express my desires in this moment. I'm going to tell you exactly what I'm thinking. And what is Jesus thinking? Yo, if there's any other way, that sounds like a good way right now. What is Jesus feeling? He goes, man, I'm anticipating the physical torture that I'm about to experience. And so would you remove this cup? Can you deal me a different hand? Can we do a redeal? He goes, Father, all things are possible for you. And so if it's possible, would you alleviate me of this pain and burden? That's what I'm feeling right now. But then look what he does. Yet, but at the end of the day, after my heart has been poured out, not what I will, but what you will. At the end of the day, I trust your will more than my wants and emotions because you know best. I am submitted to your will. I trust your will better than my wants. I will not grow cynical. I will not respond with a lack of faith. You know better. Not my will, but yours. What a powerful moment of prayer. There's a lot going on, strength and submission and anguish. So Jesus, he gets up off the floor and he dusts himself off and he's done with his first prayer movement. So he's going to walk back over to the disciples because he's feeling lonely. Like, you know what it's like when you need lonely. You need companionship. You need your boys. You need people just to have the ministry of presence and be around you. So he's like, let me just go and warm myself up at the fire of relationship. And he comes over and his boys are sleeping. And he wakes them up. He goes, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Wake up, guys, watch and pray. Yeah, I was just praying, Lord, in the spirit. I was deep in prayer. Yeah. He's like, okay. And he walks back away again, and he starts to pray the same thing, and he's crying out to God, and he's in anguish, and he gets up and dusts himself off, and he goes back, and it says a second time he came, and he found them sleeping. And I love Mark's commentary here. Such a vivid description. For their eyes were heavy. You know what that's like. Come on, guys, wake up, pray. Come on, you can pray. And he walks away a third time, cries out to the Father, deep in anguish, comes back, and yet again, are you still sleeping? Are you still taking your rest? Now, you got to remember, they just had a big dinner. You know what I'm talking about? They ate that Passover lamb. They were eating and drinking and making merry. And is Jesus really surprised that they're having a hard time staying awake? How do you feel after Thanksgiving dinner? How many of you want to join me for a midnight prayer session after Thanksgiving dinner? All right, you're like, oh, Sam, you know what? No, okay. And so is he really surprised that after a big dinner, after walking a couple miles to the Mount of Olives, after giving them some emotionally disturbing news, after walking again back to the Garden of Gethsemane, is he really surprised that they are not staying awake? He is not. But I think Peter might be. I think he might be surprised. You see, when I first read this, I tend to just have my own persona over the text. And at first, I read this as like an impatient, like Jesus is sucking his teeth, right? Like, ugh, come on, bro. You couldn't. One hour, you couldn't stay awake? Come on, I read it as like a frustration, you know, and Jesus is like, really? Three times? But it's not that. Because when you read this in context, when you read these verses right after the previous verses, we saw Jesus already demonstrated he knows what's in them. He's not surprised. He's not asking in shock and frustration, wow, you couldn't stay awake this late? He knows. And so instead, I picture Jesus like a parent here who is, after telling his child, you can't carry 7 grocery bags into the door. No, I can do it. I will not drop these bags. Okay. And they walk away and 3 steps later on the floor and you go, oh, you couldn't carry 7 bags by yourself. Not in a demeaning way, but you are gently bringing your child face to face with their own limitations. And in the same way, he says to Peter, who's pounding his chest, oh, so you can't stay awake on your own for 1 hour. Here's my point. Jesus is using their sleepiness as an object lesson for their spiritual weakness. Jesus is using their sleepiness as an object lesson to show them and bring them face to face with just how weak and unable they are. Have you ever watched somebody try to fight sleep? Is it not the funniest thing in existence? Like, watch your child, right? Like, my 6-year-old. I'm like, hey, you can stay up and watch the ball dry. You can watch the ball drop at midnight if you stay awake. And oh my gosh, have you ever seen it? It's a battle, right? Right? And it's, you're fighting between sleep and wakefulness, and it gets violent because it's like, you're slapping yourself, and you're fighting. You're fighting. But then those eyelids, have you ever felt something heavier than that 1 ounce of skin over your eyes? And it is, I'm not. And then my favorite is like, are you sleeping? I'm not sleeping. And then, man, what is it like when they get to that line and you just see them start to cross over and they're like, they're going down, boom! And it's just like the most violent whiplash, right? Like, how do we not suffer more whiplash trying to stay big? Because it's just like, boom, I'm here. And it's just, it's a fight, it's a battle. And eventually you discover what Peter discovered, that you are not strong enough to stay awake on your own. It doesn't matter how strong your intentions were. It doesn't matter how bad you wanted to stay up till midnight and watch the ball drop. It doesn't matter. Eventually, the temptation to sleep will overwhelm your strength. The temptation to sleep will overwhelm your strength. In the same way, trying to stay awake spiritually is harder than you think, Peter. I know you want to stay vigilant. I know you want to stay sharp. I know you want to stand for me, but your eyes will grow heavy. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, he says. Underline that in your Bible, would you? The spirit indeed is willing. He goes, I don't doubt your desire. I don't doubt how much you want to live for me. I don't doubt the intentions of your spirit, but you have to come to face the reality of your flesh. I call it the law of spiritual gravity. You know what the law of gravity is, right? What goes up must come down. That's right. And so the law of spiritual gravity is when I desire to go up, I will be brought down. I want to live for Jesus. Sunday was awesome. Monday comes. Community group was powerful on Wednesday. Now I'm ready. Thursday comes. When you try to go up, it will come down. That's what your flesh is. Romans 7, he goes, man, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Who's going to save me from this flesh? You are not immune to temptation. Peter, James, and John, you think too highly of your own ability. You're not as strong as you think you are. And just like you fell asleep 3 times, by morning you will deny me 3 times. He's bringing them face to face with their weakness. He says, I want you to be intimately aware of your weakness, Peter. I want you to realize just how difficult it is to stay spiritually alert, East Point Church. Because when you realize it, you will watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. When you realize it, you will fight. When you realize that you're not immune to it, those most aware of their weakness are those most faithful in prayer. Do you see the dangerous irony here? Those who think themselves immune to temptation are most in danger of succumbing to it. It's those who think themselves above weakness, they're the ones who are lulled into a false sense of security. And so Jesus is showing them, you're not immune. You're not as strong as you think. And it's still okay. I love you. I'm still going to the cross for you. Come and meet me afterwards. But I need you to know your walk will depend on your ability to take an honest assessment of yourself. You are not as strong as you think. And I think it works. Because Peter, he stops fighting emphatically. And look what it says. What did they say? They did not know what to answer him. They went from, I will never, to, you're right. I get it. And all of the objections die and fall on their lips. Jesus, you're right. I now realize that it is harder than I thought. I am not above falling asleep. So I'll be vigilant. I will pray. Those most aware of their weakness are those most faithful in prayer. And so he says, come, my betrayer is at hand. And we'll see him betrayed next week. But as we stop here, my question for you is this, friends. Are you aware of the fact that none of us are above falling? Are you here this morning and you're still making your best Peter impression? I would never. If that's you, listen to what Jesus says. you will fall. And he's not downing you. He's not trying to criticize you. He wants you to understand this very realistically so that you can cling to him in grace and strength, because those most aware of their weakness are those most faithful in prayer. Admit your weakness. You are invited to admit your weakness. You are invited to acknowledge your inability and to ask him for his. And maybe you're even here this morning and you've been coming to church and you've been hearing the good news about Jesus and you haven't jumped in all the way. You haven't even gone public with your faith. You don't even want to declare yourself a follower of Jesus, because in the back of your mind, you know, I'm not strong enough for that walk. I want to, but I think I got to figure out the ability first. I got to get strong. I got to lift weights. I got to figure out how to make sure that, because once I'm in, I can't fall anymore. And what Jesus would say to you this morning is that he doesn't expect you to have the strength. He invites you to depend on his. This is an invitation to come and be in the family. This is an invitation to come and walk with Jesus, to follow the man who said, come, leave it all and follow me. And if you know that you are unable to follow that call on your own, you're right where he wants you. We don't follow Jesus because we can. We follow Jesus and we actually can't, but we cling to his grace, and he enables us, he empowers us to do the very things that he's called us to do. I had a professor in college, Sister Joe Scruggs, and she talked like that too. And she was an elderly lady. She retired like the year after we left, right? She was done with us, right? She's like, never again. And I remember Sister Joe was teaching us a class. We were in Minor Prophets. And she said, class, the day you fail to go on your knees in prayer is the day you fall. And when you first hear that, you're like, oh, okay, whatever. But the older you get, you realize it's true, right? The day that you hop out of bed and think that you can walk on your own two legs and your own power is the day you stumble and fall. And so what if we were a church that woke up every single day, and as soon as our feet hit the floor, before we even went 3 feet, what if we said, Lord, I can't do what I'm about to do if you don't give me your strength. I can't walk if you don't give me the power. I can't go and parent the way that you want me to parent if you don't fill me with your spirit. I can't go to work and be the witness you want me to be if you don't clothe me in power. God, I can't even go downstairs and be the spouse that I'm supposed to be if you, I am unable, but with you, I'm able. I'm weak. I'm prone to wander. Jesus, I need you. What if we begin every single day clinging to him? Because we're well acquainted with our weakness. What if we were a church that made the words of this song our prayer? Listen to this. These are Come Thou Fount. Listen to these verses. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter, which is like a chain. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Here's my heart, Lord. Though it's weakened, hold me in your precious arms. Those most aware of their weakness are those most faithful in prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know that your love for us is unconditional. We know that our weakness, our spiritual frailty, does not disqualify us from your love. And so, Lord, we have nothing to prove. We have nothing to hide. We have no qualms about honestly saying, God, we can't do it. We can't stand. We can't stay awake. The temptation to sleep is too great. And so we cling to you, God. Would you bind our hearts to you? Would you seal us? Would you keep us, oh God, so that we would remain faithful until the day that you come back? We depend on your strength. In Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.
We want to thank you again for joining us for this week's sermon podcast. My name is Daniel, and I'm the music and creative pastor here at East Point Church. And if you were challenged, encouraged, or impacted in any way by this week's sermon, we would love to hear about it. It's your stories that encourage us in what we do, and we just want to celebrate what God is doing in your life. So you can go ahead and share with us at podcast@epeaston.com. Also, make sure that you subscribe to our channel to stay up to date with the latest sermons. Have a great week.